عليهم. أما بعض فإن خير الكلام كلام الله سبحانه وتعالى، وخير الهدى هدى المصطفى الأمين أبي القاسم صلوات الله وسلامه عليه، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. As we promised last week, brothers and sisters, today's topic is a continuation from what we began last week. And we're going to deal with certain haqooq, certain rights that we have upon each other. And obviously, the haqooq of the Muslim upon the Muslim are many. We will never be able to complete all of them today. But we're going to take the authentic hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that's been collected by Imam Muslim rahimahullahu ta'ala. حيث يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حق المسلم على مسلم ست إذا لقيته فسلم عليه وإذا دعاك فأجبه وإذا استنصحك فانصح له وإذا عطس فحمد الله فشمته وإذا مرض فاتبعه أو وإذا مرض فعده وإذا مات فاتبعه. He says, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi, the rights that the Muslim has upon the other Muslims, the rights that we have upon each other, is six. If you meet a Muslim, you give him the salam. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you meet him, you give him the salam. Number two, if he invites you, you must answer the invitation. He invites you to his wedding. He invites you to his aqiqah for his child that was born. He invites you for tea. He invites you for dinner. Then you should answer that invitation. That's his haq upon you. Number three, if he seeks your advice, you should advise him. You shouldn't refrain from giving him advice out of fear. You're not going to take the popular position or opinion with him, and thus he's upset with you. If he asks for your advice, you should willingly give him your advice. Number four, from his right, is if he sneezes and says, Alhamdulillah, you should say, you have to say, Yarhamakullah. If he sneezes and praises Allah by saying Alhamdulillah, all praise be to Allah, you have to say to him, Yarhamakullah, may Allah have mercy upon you. Number five, if he becomes ill, he becomes sick, it is his haq, his right, that you visit him. Whether he is in the hospital, or whether he is at home, or whether he is in the next town over, if you have the ability to visit him, it is his haq, his right upon you, his right upon us, that we take the time out to go to visit him or her. She gave birth to a new child. She's sick. It's her right that we go and we extend ourselves to her and we take care of her. If he becomes sick, we visit him. Number six, if he dies, we follow his janazah. If he dies, he has the right, even after his death, he still has haqooq on us. We said before we began that there are many haqooq. We can't deal with all of them. The Muslim who dies has haqooq upon us, and he's dead in his grave. From his haqooq is that we have to wash his body. From his haqooq is that we take care of his family. From his haqooq, his right, is that we take care of his debt. from his haquq is when we bury him, we don't walk over his grave. When we go to visit the grave and we go to bury another person, we don't walk over the grave, as he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كَسْرُ عَدْمُ مُسْلِمْ حَيْتْ كَكَسْرِهِ وَهُوَ الْحَيْتْ. Breaking the bone of the Muslim while he is dead is like breaking his bone while he is living. So, my big bone in my side, my hip bone, you come and you take it and you break that big bone. You know it's going to hurt. And you know the amount of pressure is going to require to break that big bone. Breaking his bone while he's dead is like breaking his bone while he's living. He has hukuk while he's dead. So what about while he's living? So this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam shows that we have rights upon each other, and we're living in a day and age, a time in which the fiqh that the Muslim has about the religion is minimum. It is non-existent in some circumstances. We don't even know what's the haqq of the brother upon us, what's the haqq of the sister upon us. So we're not too keen on trying to zoom through this. We want to place emphasis on these issues so that we can bring back to life a lot of these aspects of our religion that have died, the hukuk of the Muslim upon his Muslim brother. And as I mentioned already, these six are mentioned because, number one, is something that is common. Why did he only mention these six, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Because these six, they are what is common. We are seeing this on a daily basis. Number two, because of the seriousness of these six things. Giving salam, answering the invitation, the man sneezes and we make dua for him that Allah azza wa jalla has mercy upon him. He's sick, he died. The severity and the seriousness of the issue. But there are many. And another very important point, Ikhwani, is every time the individual is close to you or he has a special relationship to you, his haquq are a'zam and ashadd. Your father's rights are greater than other people's rights. Your mother's rights, be whether she is a Muslim or a Kafir, are greater than the other people's rights. The rights of your wife are greater than the rights of other people. He says, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, حَقُّ الْمَرْأَةِ عَلَى زَوْجِهَا أَنْ يُطْعِمَهَا مِمَّا طَعَمَ وَأَنْ يَكْسِيهَا مِمَّا اكْتَسَى وَأَنْ لَا يَضْرُبَ فِي الْوَجْهِ وَلَا يُقَبِّحْ وَلَا يَهْجِرْ إِلَّا فِي الْبَيْتِ. From the right that the wife has upon her husband, more than what we mentioned in the sixth hadith, the hadith that mentioned six. From the right that the Muslim woman has on her husband is, he feeds her from what he eats. The man who knows this hadith, but he's having marital problems, and they're not getting along. So he knows that he has to feed her. So what he does is, he goes and buys a can of tuna fish for her and gives her two eggs, and he goes out and eats at the lavish restaurant. He says, I gave her tuna fish, I gave her a hop. Nah. He feeds her from what he eats. If he's eating tuna fish and eggs, okay. He's forced to eat that, then he feeds her based upon what he can afford. But now he goes to the lavish restaurant and he gives her tuna fish and eggs and says, oh, I gave her a hop. Give her a chapati and some ghee and some dal. That's it. But he eats from the best thing, mutton and all of those kind of things. So, from her right is, he feeds her from what he eats. And he clothes her from what he wears. He has 25 thobes, beautiful thobes. Like, you know, the ones almost, they look silky, they're very nice. And she has 2 jilbabs. That shrink every time she washes them. And he says, it's zuhud, it's zuhud, it's zuhud. But he had 25 folds. No, he clothes her from what he wears. And he does not strike her in the face. Nor does he speak abusively to her, talking bad about her. You're black, you're short, you're overweight. He doesn't do that. And when he boycotts her, he separates himself from her. He only does so in the home. He doesn't spend days outside of the home boycotting her. So those are rights that Allah's Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't mention in the first hadith, which goes to show The rights that people have over each other are many, more than six. And every time a person is close to you, he has a special relationship to you, his haq is a'zam and ashad is more severe and more serious. Your son, your daughter, your grandfather, the scholar has rights over us. From those who have rights upon us is what the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ansar akhaka zalima law mazluma, help your brother. From his rights is that you should assist him, whether he is the oppressor or the oppressed. They say, Ya Rasulullah, we know if he is oppressed, we know that we have to help him, but what if he is the oppressor? How do we help him? He says, stop him from doing the oppression, which brings us to a group of people who deserve our help. And very seldom do we even think about them to even give dua. And those are the du'afa from the Muslims who are being oppressed around the world. One of the reasons that jihad has been legislated in the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. This is not just some kalam. This is for my wife and your wife, your sister and your aunt, to know that we have to raise our children to understand that jihad is from this religion. The proper jihad that we don't apologize for. Some of the scholars said that jihad was the sixth pillar of al-Islam. Even though there are only five pillars, they said that because of the seriousness of it. So those people are oppressed. We help them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to us, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu ma lakum idha qila lakum infiru fi sabilillahi thaqaltum min al-ard araditum bil hayati ad-dunya min al-akhirah fama mata'u al-hayati ad-dunya fil akhirah illa qalil illa tanfiru yu'adhibukum Allah 'adaban alima wa yastabdil qauman ghayrakum wa la tadurruhu shay'an. Oh, you believe, what is wrong with you? When the call of jihad is made to you to go out in the earth to make the jihad, you hang on to the earth. Are you pleased with the dunya over the akhirah? And verily, the dunya in comparison to the akhirah is nothing but allurement, and it is a little benefit. If you don't go out and help those people, if you don't go out and defend this deen, Allah will give you a grievous punishment, and He will change you with another group of people, and you will never hurt Allah anything. You won't hurt His religion, you won't hurt Him, you won't hurt the salihin from this deen. So the Muslims have haquq, but we're dealing with the six haquq that are mentioned in this hadith today. The first haquq, if you meet your brother, you give him the salam. That's the haqq of the Muslim. The scholars of Al-Islam, Ikhwan, they are in consensus. They have the ijma', they have the ittifaq. They all agree without a single point of difference from any scholar that if two Muslims meet and one of them gives the salam, the other one has to give the salam. And not to give the salam is a sin. All of them agree. If you meet me and I say to you, As-salamu alaykum, it is wajib upon you to return the salam. And if you don't do so intentionally, without a valid reason or an excuse, then you are sinning. And that's due to the clear ayah of the Quran after the hadith, إِذَا لَقِيتَهُ فَسَلِّمْ عَلَيْهِ. If you meet him, then give him salam. So the hadith is saying, if you meet him, give him salam. And Allah said in Surah An-Nisa, وَإِذَا حُيِّيتُم بِتَحِيَّةٍ فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنِ مِنْهَا أَرُدُّوهُ بِمِثْلِهِ. If someone gives you salam, then give salam back with what is better, or at least with what is similar. So that hadith, that ayah is clear. If someone gives you the salam, Allah ordered you to give the salam back with what is better than what they said or with what is similar. If he says, As-salamu alaykum, you have to say, wa alaykum salam, but you should go more and say, wa rahmatullah, wa barakatuh. So all of the scholars of Al-Islam are in agreement that if someone gives you the salam, then it's wajib upon you to return them. But they have ikhtilaf amongst themselves. They differ and they say, to start the salam, some scholars said it's wajib. That you don't have to wait for someone to give you the salam. By meeting, you have to give the salam. Because the hadith said, if you meet him, give him the salam. It's wajib, he ordered you. The condition is, if you meet him, give him salam. So they said it's wajib. They also use a tremendous hadith that we want you to pay attention to. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, in the authentic hadith, As-salam qablu su'al. فَمَنْ بَدَاكُمْ بِالسُّوَال قَبْلَ السَّلَامِ فَلَا تُجِيبُهُ. He said that the salam should be given before you ask a question. Before you ask the person the question, before you want something for him, from him, you should give the salam. He said in the another hadith, you should give the salam before you seek permission. And whoever seeks permission before giving the salam, don't let him in. They said because of this, you have to give the salams first. Another hadith, as-salam qabla al-kalam. As-salam should be before the kalam. So there were some people from the people of the past and the salaf, if the man came and didn't give him salam, he would just look at him. He starts to talk to him, he just look at him until he gave the salam. So some scholars say, and are of the opinion, because of this clear hadith, it's an obligation for you to start your salam before the kalam. When you write an email, you should start, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. But the other scholars say, no. It is highly recommended that you start it off, but it is not an obligation, and the haq is with them. The haq is, you don't have to start your kalam off with the salam. It is better if you do, and if you don't, you're not sinning. And there are a number of adilla that are qawi. First of all, the Prophet ﷺ, as Aisha radiallahu anha said, his daughter Fatima came, and she was walking towards him, and she resembled him in her demeanor and her akhlaq and the way she walked. And when she came, he said to her, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, marhaban bibniti, welcome to my daughter. Marhaban bibniti, welcome to my daughter. So you see the Muslim, you can say to him, good morning. You can say to him, how are you? You can say to him, marhaban. You can say to him, sabah al khair. But we should teach our children not to say hello. Hello. The play on words. Don't say hello. Don't say hi. We don't know where those kufar got those type of tahiyat from. In America, there's a non-Muslim, a comedian. I'm sure you people heard of him. His name is Martin Lawrence. Martin Lawrence, he's up there with all of the famous comedians. When he wants to say hello, he says, what's up? So you'll find all of the people in America, when they greet each other, that's what the Muslims say, what's up? It's part of a culture in America. لا, من تشبه بقوم فهو منهم. Whoever resembles the people, he's from them. We don't give those kind of salams and those kind of greetings. So if you don't start off with this salam, you can say those other things. But it's better to start off with the salam. Another clear dalil, ikhwan, is how many times did the people come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they asked him questions and they didn't start off with the salam. And in the forefront of all of those individuals is Jibreel salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. He came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, Ya Muhammad, akhbirni an al-Islam. Tell me about Islam. And he did not start salam. He just made his question. Tell me about Islam. And Rasulullah allowed it sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, it is not an obligation, but it is mustahab and it is highly light. Especially with our children. When I walk home on my street, this community here, the children, the smaller ones from amongst them, their greeting is, hello, hello, hello. Each house, that's what it is. Hello, hello. And then they start playing with each other saying that. Hello, hello. And it's going all throughout the neighborhood every time I walk in and every time I walk out. I say to them every day, Ya Ikhwan, Ya Shabab, say Assalamu Alaikum. And Sur'an, very quickly they answer, Assalamu Alaikum. Why do they say hello? Because they are neglected. They're not taught their religion. It's not emphasized. Not because they don't want to be Muslims or they want to be kuffar. They're neglected. They're not taught. Our children are not taught. The hafiz in the masjid, he teaches our children. It's your job as a parent. It's your job that you tell your child when he comes into the masjid, he says to the hafiz and the rest of the talaba, assalamu alaikum, and then he comes in. I took the place of the hafiz a few times, and this was a reoccurring issue with our youngsters. They come in, no one says salam. You have to stop them at the door. Go back out. And then he realizes what's going on. So a salam is from the heart of the Muslim. And ikhwan, this issue of the salam, walaikum salam, it shouldn't be looked at as being a small issue. It is a tremendous issue. He says, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, هَلْ أَذُلُّكُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ إِذَا فَعَلْتَمُوهُ تَحَبَّبْتُمْ فِيمَا بَيْنَ أَنفُسِكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَى يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَالَ أَفْشُ السَّلَامَ بَيْنَكُمْ. Should I not teach you people something that if you were to do it, it would cause you to love one another? It will cause you to appreciate and to love and to tolerate one another. They said, sure, Ya Rasulullah, what is that? He said, spread the salam from between you. Spread the salam and don't neglect each other. Pay attention to each other. What about those individuals from the ummah who intentionally don't give you the salam? They don't give you a salam because you're Wahhabi. They don't give you salams because you live on the east side of the town. They don't give you salams because your football team defeated their football team. They don't give you the salams because they are mutakabbir. What about those individuals? It happened with one of the companions. Ubad ibn Samit radiallahu anhu gave a man salam. He didn't give the salams and he got upset. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, as Al-Imam Bukhari narrates this hadith in his book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, he said, what's the matter? He said, I gave the man salam and he didn't give me back. He didn't give the salam back to me. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu said to him, لَقَدْ رَدَّ عَلَيْكَ مَنْ هُوَ خَيْرُ مِنْهُ مَلَقٌ عَنْ يَمِينِهِ. He said, one who was better than him has returned the salam. And that was the angel who was on his right side. So when you say to the individual, assalamu alaikum, don't focus on him alone. You have malaika with him. And you're practicing your deen. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu alaykum anfusakum. La yudurukum man dhalla idha ihtadaytum. Oh, you believe. You're responsible for your own self. It doesn't hurt you, those who go astray, if you are guided aright. You do what you're supposed to do. Allah told you to give the salam, you give the salam. Whether he gives it back or not, that's his business. The malaika who are with him, they return the salam. So there's a lot of fiqh with the salams. You don't have the time to go through all of that. Maybe in the question and answer time, those issues will come up. Can a man give salams to a woman in the street? Who should give the salams first? Can you not give the salams for a particular reason? So the one who is riding, gives salam to the one who is walking. The one who is walking, gives salam to the one who is standing. The one who is standing, gives salam to the one who is sitting. Those who are many, the multitude, they give salam to those who are in the minority. The young one gives salam to the older. The salam should be given to those people you know and those people who you don't know. From the signs of the hour is that people will only give salam to the people who they know. From the etiquette of the salam, when you come into the place, you should give the salam. And when you leave the place, you should give the salam. And he said, the coming in salam does not have more right than the going out salam. Because people neglect the going out salam. That's from the sunnahs that have died. So his haq is to give the salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمْ بَيُوتًا فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ تَحِيَّةٍ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. And if you enter into your homes, then give the salam as a greeting that is from Allah. The salam is from Allah Azza wa Jalla. He created Adam and he said, go over to those malaika and meet them for the first time and greet them. Adam went and said, salam alaikum. They said, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It is a greeting in Indillah. The first human being said it to the malaika and they said it back. So when Rasulullah would go into his home, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would say, Bismillah. There's a book that they passed out at the place there on Victoria's Hall. I say to you, don't read those books. Don't read those books because every single one of them have problems in it. But there's one book in particular about Bismillah. Whoever says Bismillah, 200,000 malaika will follow him throughout the day. Whoever says Bismillah, this and that. And it's all lies on Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Instead of throwing away the khurafat and the kufr, and taking what's authentic. From the benefits of Bismillah, is when you say it when you come into your home, shaitan can't eat with you. Shaitan doesn't have a place to sleep. You say Bismillah, no place to sleep. Bismillah before you eat, no food for him. When you take off your clothes and you say Bismillah, the aura of Bani Adam is covered. When he goes into the bathroom, he says Bismillah, his aura is covered. And the jinn don't have the ability to break the sitr of Allah, the hijab of Allah, just from saying Bismillah. So when the man with Rasulullah went to his home, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would go in, Bismillah, and then he would say, Assalamu alaikum. He would say it low enough so that the one who was sleeping would remain asleep, and the one who was woke could hear what he said. Practicing this hadith, this ayah of the Quran. If you enter into your home, give salams on yourself, on your babies, and your wife, and all of the people in your home, your mother, your relatives. Tahiyyatun min indillah, the greeting that is from Allah Azza wa Jalla. So the salam, ikhwan, it has a lot of ahkam connected to it. The second haq is, if he invites you, you should answer the invitation. If the Muslim goes out of his way to invite you, you should answer the invitation, and this is from his haq. But it is not an obligation, especially if you have other pressing engagement, or it is humanly impossible for you to answer the invitation. He invites you at a time that you're working. Islam doesn't tell you that you have to take off that day and then come to eat some curry. Eat some curry in a hurry so you can hurry up and get back to the work just to practice hadith. Nah. Remember this point, Ikhwan, about our deen. This principle about our deen. Every man sitting here, remember this, because we're not strong students. We don't dedicate ourselves to reading daily, to memorizing, to exposing ourselves. But remember this point, because under this point, there are a lot of benefits and a lot of knowledge. You don't have to know all of the dalil. One of the main reasons that al-Islam came to the people, one of the main reasons is to push away that which will harm you and to pull that which will benefit you. So on a daily basis, we're in this situation. Islam came and it legislated haram and halal. Everything, haram and halal, to do what? To bring to you what will benefit you and to push away that which will harm you. Our little sister who was sitting here today, it was better for her to be in that place over there. Because Islam brought that which will pull to us, what will benefit us, and push away that which will harm us. Whether you know it or you don't know it. Whether you understand it or you don't understand it. And you always have to remember that in your deen. Every aspect of our deen is like that. So, when a man or a woman invites you, Islam doesn't say you have to harm yourself in order to accept the invitation. Stop. If you don't have anything to do, and it's easy for you to do it, you should answer the invitation. Even if you're fasting. If you're invited to a dinner, and you go, Rasulullah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to answer the invitation. And then if they say to you, eat the food, to say to them that I'm fasting, and to make salah. But the meaning of make salat is not for you to get up and make salat while the people are eating. The meaning of salat here is the linguistic meaning. Make dua for the people. So you go, you don't eat. And it's permissible. It's not riyad to say I'm fasting. So that they won't have any harm, any ill feeling. Why aren't you eating? I'm fasting. He could have just sat there and said, oh, it's okay. No, it's okay. trying to be mukhlis, but then he plants in the heart of his brother fitna, shak. He starts to have doubt. So Islam came to kill all of that which will cause problems between the Muslims. Tell him in this case, expose your good deeds. I'm fasting so that you won't have a problem with me. And then make dua. Allah bless them for their efforts and their generosity, and bless their home, bless their money, bless their food, bless their babies, and so forth and so on. So when he invites you, answer the invitation. But ikhwan, if you know that at the invitation there's going to be munkar, then you don't have to answer the invitation if that's going to benefit the people. Someone dies in the Asian community, and we increase the dead person with adab from Allah. Someone dies in the Asian community with the Muslims around the globe, and we increase the musibah of the family by helping the family to do more evil. When they die, we go and we do all kind of innovations. When they die, we slaughter the meat that is haram to be eaten. It's haram for you to eat that meat. So you know that those things are going to go on. You have to weigh the situation. And remember, Islam came to pull the benefit to you and to push away the evil. You may have to go to push away the evil. You have to be able to judge those situations. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he invited Abu Musa al-Ash'ari to his home for dinner. Abu Musa came to the home, he knocked on the door. Abdullah ibn Umar opened up the door and said, "Welcome." Abu Musa saw on the walls of Abdullah ibn Umar curtains, not over the window, but on the wall. And Rasulullah prohibited us from putting curtains on the wall. It's a sign of opulence, a sign of arrogance, a sign of those who waste money. Instead of putting curtains on the wall, send that money to the Mujahideen in Chechnya. Instead of putting curtains on the wall, feed the poor Muslim who's in your area. So Abu Musa saw that, and he said, "I'm not coming in. What's going on? What's this?" He said, "Ghalabana an-nisa." Our women defeated us. Our women, that's because my wife and my daughters, my aunts, and they made me do it. He said, "I never thought I would hear you say something like that." And he didn't go inside of the home. There was munkar. At the wedding, it's going to be munkar. So in those cases, if you're invited, you have to weigh the situation, but I believe in this day and time, because of the ignorance of the Muslims, we need to mix with the Muslims to give dawah, we need to mix with the Muslims to educate them, we need to mix with the Muslims in order not to create opportunities for shaitan to plant the seed of hatred, rancor, and animosity. But if a person feels personally this is a bigger fitna, then he should do and take the necessary steps that are going to safeguard his deen and the deen of his wife and his children. So the dawah is an obligation. There are a few things we want to mention concerning the etiquette of accepting the invitation. When the Muslim invites you, there are some etiquettes you have to be mindful of. Number one, the hadith. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-majalis bil-amana. Al-majalis bil-amana. When you sit with people, it is an amana. So when you go to people's homes, it is an amana that you do not leave their house spreading their secret. Any majlis you sit with another person, that is an amana. That you don't take it and just start talking to people about what was said and what would happen. It's an amana. And if you know that that individual didn't want it to be mentioned, it's even worse. So you go to the person's home, it's an amana. If you didn't like what you ate, what was served, the delay in serving you, it was burnt. He had an argument with his father, his brother, his wife in front of you. That is an amana. Don't go out and spread the secrets of the Muslim. From the etiquette is that the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la tajlisu bayna ar-rajulayn illa bi-idhnihima. When you go into someone's home, and there are other people there in any majlis, but especially when you go in someone's home, do not separate two people already sitting together. You come in, these brothers are sitting together, you can't get in the middle of them without saying, "Can I sit here?" Can I sit there? Add on to that, Ikhwan, another tremendously important issue from the etiquette of accepting the invitation. The man who invited you, the woman who invited you, the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا يؤمر رجل في سلطانه ولا يجلس على تكرمته. A man should not be letting salah in his home, in his sultan. And you should not sit on his throne. There's that chair when you go into the living room, you know that Big Daddy's chair. You know that. Look how the chair looks. You know that is the man's chair. That's his chair. Don't go to that chair. It's not permissible. That's his sultan. Everyone here has a sultan. Even the person who's a child, his room is his sultan. His other brothers should not go through his drawers, checking his stuff. It's his sultan. It's his authority, his kingdom. Yarhamakum Allah. So when we go to the people's home, at the dining table, the table is long, there's one chair at the head of the table. The other chairs are on the side, and there's not another chair facing that other chair at the head of the table. Don't sit at that head of the table. Sit on the chairs that are on either side. And if the people came and they filled up all those chairs, don't sit on the main chair without asking permission. Can I sit here? Or without being told. That's from the etiquette, Ikhwan, of visiting people. And there's more than that. Number three, if he seeks your advice, your nasiha, then you should give him the advice. We told you before, Ikhwan, the importance of nasiha in this religion. And nasiha, no one here can live in this life, and his life is a life which is happy and he's being fulfilled. No one. Except that he has to rely on other people. That's the nature of this dunya. Allah created our father Adam, and he could have left Adam by himself. But from the nature of Adam and Bani Adam is the need to have an anis, a social companion, someone that he can talk to, someone that he can look at, someone who he can relate to. Some people say, I don't need anybody. I don't care what you think. That's from shaitan. You need to care what people think, and you do need other people. The people in the badia, the desert, they need people in the city. The people in the city, they need the people in the desert. Men need women, and women need men. Older people need younger people, and younger people need older people. Black people need white people, and white people need black people. Muslims need non-Muslims, and non-Muslims need Muslims. There's no one living in this dunya who doesn't need someone else. Yes, there is an Arabic word that you should learn, which is called Isami. Isami, like Asam. Asam means to be protected, the one who protects. Ma'asum is to be infallible, protected. Isami comes from that. Isami. You have to be a man who is Isami. The man who is Isami is the one who stands up on his own two feet. He doesn't ask people. He does his best not to ask people. They used to give the bay'ah to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he would take the bay'ah that you don't ask anyone for anything if you can do it. So one of them would be on his riding beast, and his whip that he used to make the animal move would fall down. He wouldn't say, yo, come pick that up. He would get off and pick it up himself because he took the bay'ah not to ask people anything. But there's going to come a time when you're going to need someone. And they're going to need you. And nasiha is like that. As he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-mu'min mir'atu al-mu'min. The believer is a mirror to his brother. So the nasiha is too important in our religion. Advising one another, being sincere to one another. He said, ad-dinu nasiha, ad-dinu nasiha, ad-dinu nasiha. Three times, because it's important. He said all of the deen was given advice. He used to give the bay'ah and take the bay'ah that the person would give nasiha to all of the Muslims. Whoever you met, you want to accept Islam? Okay, embrace Islam. I take the bay'ah, the pledge from you that you give nasiha to every Muslim who you meet. This is an aspect of our religion, Ikhwan, that we are lacking in. We don't advise each other, especially those who are close to us. If you want to know the level of love and the place that you occupy in the heart of the person who's close to you, then just look whether or not he ever advises you. It's not conceivable. We all know our reality. We all know our reality, and we know that we fall short of the mark. So that necessitates that someone is telling you, Yahi, you shouldn't do this. Yahi, you should do this. If you have a friend who never tells you that, then that suhba, that relationship that you have, may be a suhba dunyawiyya. It's a suhba, a relationship from the dunya. Because if it was about the akhirah, he would be advising you. As an Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak, the mujahid, the rich man, the scholar, the zahid. And Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak, Allah gave him money, a lot of money, but he still used to make jihad. He gave him a lot of money, and he would make hajj every year, and take with him all of his students, his closest students. And he was the one responsible for their riding beasts, and their food and drink. And when he got there, he brought them presents for their families, and brought it back. And Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak, لا مثيل له. Women did not give birth to men after him, after his mother gave birth. Women did not give birth to men like Abdullah ibn Mubarak. He said, رحمه الله رحم الله النار أهدى إلي أيوبي. May Allah have mercy upon my friend, the person who gives to me as a gift my shortcoming. May Allah have mercy upon him. That's my dua for my friend who says, hey, you talk too much. Hey, you need to be a bit more patient. Hey, that thing you did, it wasn't acceptable. You have to look at the issue like this, and you have to look at it like that. That's our deen. And nasiha in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is from the sha'a'ir. It is from the important aspects of the deen. You all know, Ikhwan, that al-iman is 70-something parts. The highest branch of al-Iman is saying La ilaha illallah, believing it, practicing it, calling to it, fighting for it, spreading it, defending it. La ilaha illallah is the highest branch. At-Tawheed, Kalimat al-Tawheed, Al-Aqeedah Sahiha. And the lowest branch of La ilaha of Iman is taking something harmful out of the street. Taking something harmful out of the street. So if this is a part of Iman, that when you walk to the masjid, you come out of your home, and there's glass, there's a tire, there's something that can hurt the Muslim children or the Muslim men and women, part of your Iman is to pick it up. If you don't pick it up, something is wrong with your Iman. Oh, I'm embarrassed. They're going to look at me and think something. Man, don't forget, don't worry about what the people are saying. If you leave it there, something is wrong with your Iman. So if we take something out of the street, it is an example of our Iman, a manifestation. Do you think advising the Muslims of that which will hurt them, advising them of that which will benefit them, is not also from the branches of al-Iman? It's from al-Iman. Advise them. No, Yahi, be patient. Sister, be patient. You have a good husband. It could be worse than that. And nasiha. There are some issues about nasiha that we have to mention as well. Some etiquette of a nasiha. First etiquette of a nasiha is those from amongst us who are seeking the nasiha of people, you don't seek the nasiha of any and everyone. You seek the advice of a person who is qualified, either because of their knowledge, or because of their experience, or because of their trustworthiness. You just don't get the advice of any and everyone. No, you get advice from the one who is qualified. He doesn't even have to be a scholar. You may not even have to go to the scholar because he's not competent in that issue that you're dealing with. It's a business issue. He doesn't know about that. They came and they were planting the seed. They say, Ya Rasulullah, what do you think we should do? He said, well, I think you should pollinate them by mixing those trees with those trees, and I think it's going to give more produce. So they did it. The whole batch died. They came to him. Ya Rasulullah, you advised us. You told us to do this. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, antum a'lum min dunyakum minni. You people know more about your dunya than I do. I don't know about your dunya. I know about your akhirah. And I know about the halal and the halal haram of this deen of how you live in your dunya. As for your businesses, I don't know about all of those details. So you seek the advice based upon the person's qualification. Also, another etiquette of a nasiha. If someone seeks your advice and you're not qualified, then say like the malaika. Allahu a'lam. Allahu a'lam. Subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana. Glory unto you. We don't know anything but what you taught us. Allah told the malaika, tell me the names of these things. That he created Adam, told Adam the names of everything. Adam. They questioned, why? Allah said, I know what you don't know. He created, he said to the malaika, you tell me the names of all these things. They said, glory to you. We don't know anything except what you taught us. So the man comes, the sister comes, and they want to get your advice. You're not qualified. Say, Allahu a'lam, I'm not the man for the job. Another issue from the etiquette of an-nasiha, from the important aspects and the important etiquette of the nasiha, is that in dealing with the issue of nasiha ikhwan, the nasiha is also in a manner and it should be given the correct way. We give advice to people in private and not in public. The scholars used to write books about the difference between al-nasiha wa ta'yir, al-imam al-shawkani, al-imam ibn Rajab al-Hanbali. Both of them wrote books called al-farq bayn al-nasihati wa tashhir, the difference between giving advice and trying to put people down. If you want someone to accept the advice, don't give it in public. Unless you know he can handle it and it's going to benefit everyone and it's something that should be done at that time. Another thing and the last thing about nasiha is when you seek the advice of someone, your Muslim brother, it is permissible to talk bad and to expose the other Muslim who you're getting advice about. It is not backbiting. We're talking about the rights of the Muslim. So I have the right that you cover my fault, but someone has done business with me and I cheated them in their business and I have done this a number of times. So now I'm about to go into business with Abu Abdurrahman. So he goes and he asks him and him and him. When he asks Uthman says no. I did business with him and he stole 600 pounds from me. And then you should go to so-and-so because he knows also a situation. Yeah, he borrowed from me 2,000 pounds and he hasn't given it back to me. He's always running away. And he promises and he promises and he promises and he never gives me my money. Isn't it his haq that you cover up his fault? Yes. But in this case, when you're seeking nasiha, there are six things in nasiha that... six things that can be done where you talk and it is not considered to be ghibah. And one of them is when you seek nasiha. The wife of Abu Sufyan radiallahu anha came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she said, Ya Rasulullah, inna Aba Sufyan rajulun shihih wa la yu'tini ma yabtini li waladi. Ya Rasulullah, your companion, your friend, your brother, Abu Sufyan, he is very stingy, radiallahu anhu. He's very stingy. He does not give me enough to take care of my children. Can I take from his money? Rasulullah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, khudi min malihi ma yakfiki wa waladik, bil ma'ruf. Rasulullah said, take from his money what is enough for you and your child with what is acceptable. Don't go overboard. So the man, he has money, he saves his money, and he saves the money. Every week he gets paid. Every 2 weeks he gets paid. Every month he gets paid. His wife knows that he gets paid. You know, the two jilbab wife. She has two jilbab. She knows that the man is making money. He has tens of thousands of dollars saved up. He has 9,000 pounds saved up. And she still has two jilbab, old pair of shoes, sandals like that, you know, the flip-flops, the ship-ships. That's what she's wearing. And she can barely make ends meet, and he has all of that money. Can I take his money? She comes and she asks, can I take some of the money? Rasulullah said, you can take some of the money with what is ma'ruf. Don't go overboard. So she mentioned what was not a good thing about her husband, radiallahu anhuma. And this happened with the companions a lot. The last point concerning the nasiha, ikhwan, and the importance of a nasiha is that in al-Islam, everyone here, without an exception, inshallah, even including the sisters and the children, not to put them down, but usually they're not studying housework. When they were growing up, the father and the mother didn't pay attention to sending them to the tahfidh of Quran. So it's not to put them down. But even the women and the children, everyone memorized wal asr, inna al-insana lafi khusr. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالصَّبْرِ. Allah swore by the Alpha time, all of mankind in the state of loss, except those who believe and do righteous deeds, and they give nasiha. They mutually advise each other to be on the haqq, and they mutually advise each other to be patient. Small surah of the Quran, everyone memorized. In that surah is the importance of an-nasiha. That we memorize it, but we don't practice. Everyone memorize it. That's an ayah from the ayat of Allah. It's a surah that is important. Everyone is in a state of loss because they don't give nasiha. Everyone is in a state of loss except the ones who have iman and they do righteous deeds and they advise each other upon the haqq. Don't worship Rasulullah. Make the salah. Do this, do that. Don't do that. Stay true to your word. Be patient. Someone dies in the family. Be patient. Don't say anything that's going to incur the anger of Allah. They mutually advise each other on the haqq, and they advise each other to be patient. And to add on to the importance, Allah revealed another surah that mentions similar issues. In Surah Al-Balad, ثُمَّ كَانَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَوَاصُوا بِالْمَرْحَمَةِ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالْ ثُمَّ كَانَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَوَاصُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالْمَرْحَمَةِ أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْمَيْمَنَةِ. And then those people who believed. Those who believe and they advise each other to be patient and they advise each other with rahmah. They had advice going on between them. So when nasiha is from the deen, as a matter of fact, the deen is advice, and in nasiha, ikhwan, it means al-ikhlas. So we're going to stop here with those three haquq from the haquq that we have with one another. And if you have any questions, comments, inshallah, ask them now. If you don't ask questions now, ikhwani, then please don't stop me after the class with your questions. I find this an amazing phenomenon. It's not that I mind talking to you, no. But we give you an opportunity to ask the question, and then 7, 8, 9 people are lining up to ask me questions about the class, and they're not sensitive issues. So now is the time to open up the door for discussion, and inshallah, the group will get the benefit of your questions. So if you brothers or sisters have any questions concerning today's dars, tafadda. Hal indakum shay? Naam, akhuna Shakil. If you are invited to a function, especially those functions that are work-related, and you know that there are going to be some serious munkarat taking place, do you have to go? There are going to be munkarat like the consumption of alcohol. There are going to be munkarat like they're going to have a Christmas tree, and they're going to be celebrating Kris Kringle and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Santa Claus. Can you go? Those types of functions should be avoided. They should be avoided. If you can help it, you shouldn't go. It is an obligation in cases like that not to go unless there's definitely going to be a problem that's going to come, for sure. If you don't go, they tell you, you're going to get fired. This is a mandatory meeting. It's a dinner meeting, and you have to be there because you're in charge of this particular portfolio, and it's going to be at a restaurant, and the people, the clients are going to drink Khamr, and you must be there. You have to do your best to try to get out of it. Hey, I want to invite them to my home. Let them have some of our cultural food. Do it like that. Make some effort. They're not cooperating with you. No. We're going to pay the money at an expensive restaurant. So something like that. You go and you hate it in your heart. If you can do that. You hate it in your heart. Wallahu a'la wa a'la. Namahi Aziz Abdul Azim. Walaikum salam. The question is, what if the person should not be led in the prayer in his home? What if someone comes into the home, is a hafiz, he's ahfaz, memorizes more, understands more. Or maybe he doesn't even understand more, memorizes more, but you want to allow him the opportunity to lead you in the prayer. This is permissible. This is permissible. After you have given the sultan to someone else, he can feel free to go ahead and lead the prayer. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was led in the prayer by only one companion in the dunya, who led him from the beginning to the end. Only one companion will be raised up yawm al-qiyamah as being the one and the only one who led him in the prayer from the beginning to the end. Who was that? Naam? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was leading Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa in the prayer. And then the people started making noise. And Abu Bakr realized something was going on. And he saw Rasulullah came and got next to him. So Abu Bakr backed up and let Rasulullah pray. Rasulullah being humble, he said, why didn't you complete? He said, it wasn't befitting for Ibn Abi Quhafa to lead Rasulullah in the salah. So he didn't complete the prayer. It was Abdul Rahman ibn Awf radiallahu anhu who prayed from the beginning to the end. Rasulullah was in his sickness in which he died radiallahu anhu, and he didn't come to the masjid sometimes. So Abdul Rahman ibn Awf was leading the people in the prayer, and then after the prayer started, Rasulullah came out and he got in the line. And Abdul Rahman completed the prayer from the bidayah to the nihayah, from the beginning to the end, radiyallahu anhu. So that goes to show the permissibility of the one who is better, more knowledgeable, being led by the one who is lesser. Being led by the one who is lesser. This is permissible. We have a question here. Any more questions here, Khwani? What about salam in the sister? A brother goes to the home and he knocks on the door and the woman comes to open the door. Is it permissible to give the salam? Naam. That is from the etiquette of al-Islam because you're telling her right off the bat, right out the door, is peace between you and me. I don't want any evil for you. So I say to you, assalamu alaikum. That's what should be said. And she should respond that. As it relates to seeing the women on the street, seeing the women on the bus, Muslim girl, can we or should we give the salam? If you left the salam, fala ba'. There's nothing wrong. If you left the salam, no ba', no problem. But if you gave the salam because you know there's not going to be fitna, then it's permissible to give the salam. She's an elder woman. She gets on the bus and there are some knuckleheads on the bus. Knuckleheads from the Muslims or knuckleheads from the kuffar, but especially the kuffar. The sister gets on the bus, or you get on the bus and she's on the bus. So you want to get her attention to let her know, I got your back. To let her know, if anything jumps off in here, I'm going to help you. Don't worry. To make her comfortable. But if there's going to be a fitna, and you feel there's a fitna, if the man gives the salam, and she feels there's going to be a fitna, she doesn't have to give the salam back. She doesn't have to give the salam back. And that was the practice of Al-Hasan Al-Basri, Rahimahullah Ta'ala, in the Adab Al-Mufrad, and Imam Al-Bukhari, he brings that. Assalamu alaikum. What is the meaning, what is the manner in which you should give your sisters in Islam nasiha? Is there a process to adhere to? For an example, in person, by telephone, by letter. Is it right for them to make the letter of advice public before they send it to you? In terms of giving everyone advice, Allah Ta'ala, He said in the Quran, ادعوا الى سبيل ربك بالحكمه والموعظه الحسنه وجادلهم بالتي هي احسن. Call to the way of your Lord with hikmah and with a good exhortation, and argue in the way that is best. So you have to give salam and nasiha. You have to give nasiha with hikmah. And hikmah, ikhwan, again, with your hand. Someone tell me, what is the meaning of hikmah? It means wisdom, but what does it mean? What is the ta'rif of hikmah? Someone raise his hand. Hikmah, this is knowledge here today. Hikmah, what does it mean? Abdul Majid, hikmah. What's your name, akhi, behind Abdul Majid? Muhammad, anta min ayna, ya akhi, Muhammad? Anta Iraqi, ahlan bikum, ya akhi. Abu man anta, ya Muhammad? Abu Abdu, salamakullah. Ikhwan, pay attention to the definition of hikmah. We said it here before. Alright, my man Arman. Imran, don't be afraid, Imran. Go ahead. Talib. No. Hikmah. You little guy. Karam. All of you guys. Al hikmah in Islam is putting everything in its proper place. وَدُعُوا شَيْءٍ فِي مَحَلِّهِ Putting everything in its proper place is hikmah. Allah is al-hakim because He knows who to make Muslim, who to make poor, who to make black, who to make a woman, who to give twins to, who to cause His child to come out with some problems in their creation. Allah knows. He is al-hakim. So we do not question why, how, my kid, my mother, why, how. We don't question that. Because if it happened, Al-Hakim decreed it. He gave money to the one who he had wisdom, why he gave it to him. وَلَا يُسْأَلْ وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ وَلَا يُسْأَلْ عَنْ مَا يَفْعَلْ وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ He is not asked why he does what he does, but they are asked why you do it. So a man is not considered to be hakim, and a woman is not considered to be hakima until they can put everything in its proper place. He knows what to say, when to say it, who to say it to, how to say it. Sometimes it's better not to say it. Sometimes he has to be tough when he says it. Sometimes he just has to give a look. Sometimes it's in person, sometimes it's in an email, sometimes he sends his son or his daughter. Hikmah, putting everything in its proper place. There was a man from the companion. His name was Abu al-Hakam. Rasulullah heard the people calling him, Ya Abu al-Hakam, Abu al-Hakam, Abu al-Hakam. Rasulullah said, why do they call you Abu al-Hakam? He said, because anytime the people have a dispute, they bring me in to be an arbitrator and I judge, and everyone, all sides, are pleased with my arbitration. Rasulullah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna Allah al-hakam. Allah is al-hakam. Do you have any sons? He said, yes. He said, what's their name? He says, Shuraih, Abdullah, and Muslim. He said, which one is the oldest? He said, Shuraih. He said, idhan anta Abu Shuraih. He said, you are Abu Shuraih. Your kunya should be after your oldest son. So Rasulullah didn't like that Abu al-Hakam. So al-Hakim and hikmah is putting everything in its proper place. So, Ikhwan, it is not hikmah for the Muslim to be in this environment today, and he's going around talking the kalam that's going to get him arrested and get everyone else, innocent people, arrested. It's not from hikmah the way these people go about making their so-called jihad. Usama bin Laden and those people. This is not hikmah. Those people are jihad. They're from the ignorant people. Because now when you want to travel and when I want to travel, they're going to arrest you and they're going to arrest me, and you don't have anything to do with that nonsense. They're going to put your mother in the jail. Your mother and my mother. Where's the hikmah of that? Hikmah is putting everything in the... It is not hikmah for Allah to give you money. You have money. And then you walk around like a ragabuff, a vagabond, a bum. You have holes in your shoes, and you believe that's zuhud. No. Allah loves to see the ni'mah that He bestowed upon you. He loves to see it. You have the money to get it. Allah loves for you to show your ni'mah, as long as you're not arrogant with it, as long as you do the right thing with it. Nothing wrong with that. It's not hikmah to make haram, eating this food and that food, when Allah has made it halal for you. قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا خَالِصَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ كَذَلِكَ نُفَسِّرُ الْآيَاتِ لِقَوْمٍ يَعْلَمُونَ. Say to them, Muhammad, who will make haram the good things that Allah has made halal? The good things. Tell them, it's for the believers in this life. And it's exclusively for them in the hereafter. Are you going to make this halal and it's haram, or haram and it's halal? Not from the hikmah. One of you go and you buy your child some nice toy. You buy your little son one of those cars that runs by the motor and it goes down the street. And then you put it in the closet and you say, don't touch it. And you buy your daughter nice dolls, nice dresses, and you say, don't wear it, don't touch it. And then your relative comes and he sees a closet full of new toys and new clothes that are just being there. They're collecting them year after year. What is it? Well, I brought them for my child, but I don't let him use it. They're going to say, enter jahil. Not only, you're a bother. So hikmah is you determining and deciding what is the best way of giving advice. It may be sending an email, it may be writing a letter, it may be going in person. Are boys allowed to wear sleeveless tops? They have been told off by older people in the mosque. Sleeveless tops are not haram unless they are the vest or the t-shirt, the undershirt like this. You shouldn't come and pray with those. Haram. It's not haram to wear them outside, but it's not acceptable to wear it as well. You have to look at the culture and look at the environment that you're dealing with and the people that you're dealing with. So, if we find that the elders don't like a particular thing, like sleeveless shirts, in the religion, wearing sleeveless shirts becomes disliked because it's not acceptable in the society. That's number one. Number two, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَحَفُّ أَن يُتَزَيَّنَ لَهُ. Allah has more right that you beautify yourself for Him. If one of us were going to go to get a job, or we were going to go to a place where people were, and we wanted to make a positive impression, there's a certain way and a certain manner in which we're going to dress and we're going to behave. Allah has more right that you dress properly, that you beautify yourself. So if you're going to dress correctly for the job interview, or you're going to dress correctly in the school, then the Muslims, they have more rights. The masjid has more rights. So we support and we get behind the elders in that issue because the haqq is with them in that particular issue. Sleeveless shirts are not from al-Islam. A man can't say salam to a woman and vice versa. Is that true? On the phone or at the door? And salam said, can one accept it? When you answer the telephone, you say to the people on the other side, salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. Whether it's a man, whether it's a woman, the salams are highly recommended, as we mentioned, and it's wajib to give the response. نعم.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته ومغفرته.
The question is concerning the advice that someone sought as it relates to Salatul Maghrib, that in the Hanafi Madhab it is said that you have to make the Salatul Maghrib once it comes in, you have to make it before 20 minutes is up. If you wait until after 20 minutes, 21 minutes, 22 minutes, 23 minutes, 30 minutes, even though the time is still in, if you make it out after 20 minutes, this is qadha. You're making the prayer up because you missed the time. No doubt the Prophet, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna afdal al-amal as-salati ala waqtiha. He said the best action is a salat at its proper time. In another hadith, he said, jihad fi sabilillah. So from the best deed is to make the salat at its proper time. And the salat at its proper time was explained to us in the hadith in which Jibreel sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Rasulullah 2 days consecutively sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the first day he came at the beginning of Fajr, and the beginning of Dhuhr, and the beginning of Asr, and the beginning of Maghrib, and at the beginning of Al-Isha. And then the next day he came at the end of Al-Fajr, before it went out. At the end of Dhuhr, before it went out. At the end of Al-Asr, Maghrib, and Isha, before they went out. And at the second day, after praying, Salat Al-Isha, Jibreel said to Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, هذه أوقات صلاة أمتكم من صلى فيها فقد أصاب. He said, this is the time of the prayer for your ummah. Whoever prays at this time, he has done the right thing. Whoever prays between that first day and the end of the second day, he has done the right thing. But the best thing is to pray the prayer early and not to delay the prayer unnecessarily. Another point to show you the batil, this statement, is batil, that the people say if you wait 20 minutes, batil. A clear proof that it's batil is, where did they get the number 20 minutes from? Did Rasulullah and his companions sit and say, 1 second, 2 second, 3 second, 4 second, and then when they got to 60, someone said, 1 minute, 1 second, 2 second, 3 second, 2 minutes, and did they do that? Even the people of the time of Al-Imam, Al-Nu'man, Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, even during that time, did he sit on the minbar and then he had his students say, okay, when I get to 60, you raise your hand. 1 minute and then 2 minutes when he gets to 60 seconds, 120, 180, they say, until they reach 20 minutes. And then he said, okay, at this time, it's qadha after this. It's 20 minutes. Where did they get that kalam? Kayfa yahkumun? Where do the people, how do they think? The number 20 minutes, where does it come from? It comes from someone. And we don't even know if that's from the madhhab. We don't even know. But just for the sake of argument. The last thing concerning the issue of the salat. No one should understand from that you are encouraged to make the salat at the end of the time. To make the prayer at the end of the time intentionally without having a good reason is the salat of the munafiqeen. The salat of the munafiq. He's the one who comes and he waits until the very end and then he prays very, very quickly to get the prayer out of the way just for the sake of doing it. When the salat came in, he wasn't doing anything. He was just sitting there. He waits and he watches Manchester United and he watches them play Liverpool and then it's the first half and he says, I'll make it at the second half, halftime. Halftime is, Salat al-Asr is only 3 minutes between that time that second half starts. He says, that's what I'm going to make. That's the Salat of the Munafiqeen, and you're sinning. That salat is disliked. Inna salata kanat al inna salata kanat al mu'minin kitab mawquta. The salat has been prescribed on the believers at prescribed times. You make it from this time to that time. You drive a taxi. The sister is cooking. He's a professional. He's working. Allah Azza wa Jalla has given him the window of opportunity to do all of that time according to his schedule, what is easy for him. But if he's not doing anything, he should make it quickly. But if he's forced to make the Maghrib 20 minutes after and the time is still in, there's nothing upon him. There's nothing upon him. Ya Lisa, I just wish the people would, even if we wanted to be Hanafi in this masjid, wallahi akhwat, if we could get a sheikh who's Hanafi, or we can agree amongst ourselves, we're going to learn the Hanafi madhhab, but we're really going to learn it from the book. And when the hot comes, we're going to embrace it, whether it's with the madhhab or not, wallahi, I'll say marhaban bihad. I'll say, let's do it. The problem is, I'm Hanafi, I'm Maliki, I'm this, I'm that, and we don't know what we're doing or why we're doing it. A good friend of mine, Akwani, told me he used to not pray because the prayer was too difficult for him. He was told to pray Salat al-Isha, he has to pray 17 prayers, 13 prayers, 21 prayers, that's what they teach us. You have to pray two rakahs before the wajib, then two more, and then the four wajib, and then two after that, and then two after that, and then two after that, and then the witr. A brother embraced the religion. Another brother embraced the religion. He came to the masjid to pray with the people, Asian community. Okay, it's Isha. Before we do the wajib prayer, pray two. He does the two. Pray two more. He does the two. Then they do the four. He prays with the jama'at. After that, the man looks at him. Two more. He gives up. Looks at him. Two more. You start to wonder, what's going on? He prays two more. They say, pray one more. He prays one more. And he said while he's in salat, if they make me pray one more time, I'm not coming to the masjid again. And we push the people away from the deen. We push the people away from the deen with this military turn right, turn left. Where does that come from, Ikhwan? The deen is easy. The deen of Allah is rahmah, is easy. So we're going to stop right here, Ikhwan, inshallah. We ask Allah. The last question is Abu Abdurrahman from Harizah. Concerning not giving salam to another Muslim, it is permissible to break off the salam because of religious reasons. You make hajj of the person if they did something wrong. The man came and he gave salam to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah did not give him the salam because he had on his hand some henna-like thing, like the women. And he didn't give him the salam back, showing him he wasn't appreciative of what the man was doing. Ka'b ibn Malik, one of the three people who didn't go to the jihad. He was supposed to go to the jihad, but he didn't go to the jihad. When Rasulullah returned from the jihad, in which he put his life on the line because he was the imam of the mujahideen, the first of the mujahideen, and Allah said in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنٌ. You have a good example in Rasulullah in everything. He was a mujahid. People were afraid, this issue of jihad, to talk about it. Something is wrong with you. You're jihadi. You're something wrong with you. He came back from the jihad, he saw Ka'b ibn Malik. Ka'b ibn Malik used to come to the masjid, and they were boycotting him. He said, I would say assalamu alaikum, and I didn't know if Rasulullah returned the salams or not. Some of the companions, Abdullah ibn Mughaffil, he told his boy was plucking the rock, plucking the rock. He said, Rasulullah said, don't pluck rocks like that, because they don't hurt the enemy. You can't use this skill in jihad, plucking rocks at the enemy. Jihad, jihad. Plucking rocks, you can't use it as a weapon, and it's going to knock someone's eye out or break someone's teeth. So he began to talk. He looked, the guy was still plucking the rock. He said, I told you, don't. Rasulullah said, don't pluck the rocks, and you're still plucking the rocks. Wallahi, I'll never speak to you again. And he didn't speak to him anymore. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, his son said, his